Right, we've got two readings. Because the passage that I'm going to be preaching on in Hebrews is so short, I wanted to add another one, and I'm adding this one in because it has the phrase, the God of peace. So it's 1 Thessalonians, and you can see from the screen it's page 988 in the Church Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 24. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And then turning over to the last chapter of Hebrews, it's just before James, and it's page 1010, and it's just these short verses, chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at these two verses in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. For the mathematicians amongst you, the length of the sermon is inversely proportional to the number of verses in the passage. Okay, right. Okay, so some of you got it, some of you pretend to get it. Right. But before we look at it, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, will you give the gift of preaching to your church so that we may listen, and that I may be anointed to declare the glories of our Savior. In his name, amen. What we pray and how often we pray it can be very revealing as to the nature of our hearts, what we really believe. And this is a short prayer. At the end, a benediction, it says in the ESV glossary, but it's a prayer, it's a benediction, it's a prayer. There's a desire in this man's heart for the Hebrew Christians that he's been writing to in 13 chapters, which he calls it a short exhortation. So I'm okay with two verses, short exhortation, 13 chapters. Anyway. Prayer reveals what we most want, doesn't it, from our hearts. And these are the most wants of our hearts generally is what the Lord answers. Sometimes what we say with our lips isn't our most want. And the contradiction often is the reason why some of the answers aren't given in prayer. There are prayers throughout the New Testament letters which, as I meditate on them as someone who by profession or has to pray for his people with joy, but also as a Christian, I'm called to pray, just as any other Christian. It staggers my understanding of how poor and the poverty of my prayer life is when I look at the riches of some of the prayers that we have in the New Testament. And this is a great prayer here. He's praying that we may be equipped, basically. Look at verse 21. I pray that God will equip you with everything good that you may do his will, that will be working in us, which is pleasing to his sight, that will bring glory to Jesus. So, what's he got in mind as he asks for this great thing of being equipped for every good work? Well, I found myself reverting to alliteration. So, there's the prayer, first P. At the heart of the prayer, there is the person. Now, who is the person he's praying to? May the God of peace he's praying to. That's who he's praying to. Now, who is that and what is the God of peace? We had one reading from 1 Thessalonians in which the God of peace is mentioned, and he's the one who sanctifies and who brings peace amongst the fellowship. So the God of peace. And when it's not specified in the New Testament, it's generally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity, it's the three in one, or the triune God that's mentioned, that's maybe intended as the God of peace. So God exists as three persons, one God, in perfect peace and harmony. A creativity in the very heart of what divinity is. God is Father, who is at peace with his Son, and a Son who has always been a Son at peace with his always Father. And in the fullness of that peace, there is progressing from both of them eternally a third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the God of peace, who unites them, who is the communion, who is the bond of love between Father and Son, who delights to bring peace into God, into Godhead. And then when we look through the Bible, Old and New Testament, this God of peace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the one who makes wars to cease, who brings consciences and broken hearts, peace and wholeness. He is the God of individual peace in the believer and the God of universal peace in nations. He's the God who says to the war makers, peace be still and know that I am God. And he is the one who says to those with a guilty conscience and sin-burdened hearts, peace. The blood of the covenant has forgiven you. You are forgiven. Remember your sins no more. Peace is not just the absence of war or the absence of worry. Peace is the flourishing of the creation. It is the creativity of God displayed in all that he's made. It is the abundance and the overflow of God's life. Peace is in the Hebrew, the shalom of God. It is the restorative and recreative power and visible sign of God being at work in his world. And so you have peace in the reconciliation of humans to God in the death and cross of Christ and his rising from the dead. So he brings peace. And we have the promise that when the children of God are finally adopted and we see Jesus and we are transformed into his likeness, when the children of God are glorified, then there will be peace brought to all the creation, and this futile, groaning world will be at peace. and flowers will be what they're always meant to be, and the animals will be what they've always meant to be, and even the groaning earth will be what it was always meant to be, and God will make a garden of everything in the world. So that's the God of peace. But in this section, our author, I believe, is pointing not just to God as Trinity so much as to God as Father. Because, you can see, it is me, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus did not bring himself back from the dead. That is to make a mistake in logic and theology to say the Lord Jesus rose himself. Well, that didn't happen. He was brought back again from the dead by God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we look through the book of Hebrews, the letter, whenever the writer mentions God, apart from two verses in the first chapter, 76 times he's referring to the Father, God as Father. And so what I want us to see today is that in this prayer, the writer is asking that the Father, who is the God of peace, will equip us with everything good that we need to do his will. And I want you to see it is the hand of a loving Father involved in this. So the God of peace is the equipper, the quartermaster. He is the trainer. He is the one that helps us to do the will of his own will. He is the outfitter. He's the one that gives us the equipment. He is the enabler, the one that empowers us. And this is the Father. Now, God as Father is a problematic doctrine for a lot of people. And I want to emphasize this morning and this evening, when we think about the Father, that God as Father, to be known as Father, is a matter of revelation and not experience. Some people have good experiences of fathers and think you understand what the fatherhood of God is because you've had a good father and a good upbringing. That's a help, but it's not enough. Some of you have had, I'll put this advisedly, a hellish experience of fatherhood. And you also need to be re-educated in the revelation of Jesus Christ as God, as Father. Let me read to you these verses of Jesus, which declares this is a matter of revelation. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." So Jesus is talking about God revealing things that weren't known, things that were hidden from even the wise and the learned. And he says, goes on to say, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now, do you see that these words of Jesus are very important for us when we come to think about the doctrine of the fatherhood of God? No one knows the Father. No one knows the Father by natural powers or by experience, whether you've got a brilliant father or a bad father. No one knows the Father except Jesus, the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus needs to reveal to us the Father, and he loves to do that. And that's why he goes on to say, "Therefore come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Oh, to rest in the knowledge of God as Father, and to commune with him in his love. You know, we often say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. God often is the substitute word for Father. And you could put Father in there as many, almost as many times as it appears in your Bible. So God is the Holy Spirit, and also God is Jesus. Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But most of the time you could simply put the Father there in your translations. Every time you read the word God, think of God as Father, because that's what's now been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. So the person who equips is the God of peace, who is the Father. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen a movie called Gran Torino. Hands up if you've ever seen it. Clint Eastwood. Some of you have. Two of you have. Okay, right, that's great. In this, you have Clint Eastwood as a retired worker of some kind, a manual worker, blue collar, not white collar. And he's widowed, and he's a grumpy so-and-so, and he's living in a neighborhood that's gone to pot, in his own words, because there's a lot of immigrants have come in, and they don't know how to look after their houses the way he looks after his house. And there is the Hmong people who live opposite. And one of these families, one of the boys in one of these families, got into a bit of trouble with the gangs, and he tried to steal Clint Eastwood's prized possession, which is a vintage car, a Gran Torino. And he got caught in the act, and he nearly got shot by Clint, but he ran away. Now, Clint eventually learns more about this family, and he kind of adopts this boy. He's a fatherless boy. He's got nobody to look out for him. And so you have this beautiful picture of him taking this boy into the tool store and buying him a tool belt and buying him the tools so he can go out, the hard hat, the tin box for his lunch, etc., the measuring tape and the hammer, all these things, so he can go out and work in a construction job. And he takes them along to the barbers and teaches them how to speak to men. And there's this picture of the father equipping the undeserving son or child, the adopted one almost. And that's a lovely picture of what the father does for us. He comes alongside us. He says, you don't know how to do good. You don't know how to do my will. But I'm going to equip you. I'm going to give you the equipment that you need to serve me. I'm going to give you everything good that you need to serve me and glorify Jesus forever. And so you'll end up being pleasing in my sight. The person who equips us is the Father. Let's look at the provision. What does he equip us with? Well, he equips us, first of all, in Christ. All that we have as Christians, we have in Christ. Christ was one of us and God at the same time, one person, God and human. He obeyed God fully in a way that none of us have ever been able to, in a life of obedience and righteousness and goodness and beauty. And he obeyed God completely, even to death, death on a cross. He has gone through death and been raised to life. He has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father as King. And as King, in his coronation gift, he has poured out upon the church the Holy Spirit to enable us to follow him. But what does our author say about Jesus? Okay. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. These terms are all important. Who brought again from the dead. Now, that's an allusion, as is the great shepherd of the sheep. These are both allusions to Moses and to the Exodus. Moses was the first of the great shepherds. He was the shepherd who shepherded my people Israel out of the land of bondage and the land of slavery into, well, he didn't get in himself, but into the boundaries of the promised land. He brought them again from the death and the darkness in Egypt by the blood of the Passover to the covenant of Sinai. He brought them out of that darkness and death into the new life in the land that God was giving them. And here the writer is saying there's a greater exodus. Jesus himself said that I have an exodus to complete when he talked about his cross. Jesus has gone into, instead of rescuing his people from death by killing his enemies, he has gone into death by laying down his own life for his enemies. Jesus is the one in whom we are equipped in Christ. And he is the great shepherd. So you have this picture, not of the great time and motion manager, that might be useful, or the great let's get things done guru, or seven habits of highly effective Christians teacher, or expositor, or whatever, but the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the greatest. There is none greater. He is the great feeder, carer for, leader of the sheep. The shepherd in Jesus' day went ahead of the flock and they followed him. He says that, I'm the good shepherd, the sheep know my name, I call them by name and they follow me. So the shepherd in biblical times and even to this extent today in the Holy Land, you will find shepherds will lead their flock. And so Jesus leads us as the great shepherd of the sheep out of the death and judgment of our sins into life, into the new life in the Holy Spirit. He is the one who's been raised to life, the great shepherd of the sheep. And notice it's by the blood of the eternal covenant. It's his blood, he said on the night he was betrayed, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's new because it is superseding all previous covenants, and it is now the eternal, everlasting, never to be changed covenant in my blood. I will pass over the sins of the people under whom, in whose house, the doorposts and the lintels have been daubed with the blood of the Lamb, and God passed over in Egypt. Now God passes over in the day of judgment those who were under the blood, that is, the death of Jesus, the blood of an eternal covenant. God will not change his mind about this. What God the Father has said will stand. He will forgive us eternally and will never, ever remind us of our sin. It is cast into the bottomless pit, into the sea of forgetfulness, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now, obviously, blood refers not just to a sign, it refers to a whole life given up. Jesus didn't just give a drop, he didn't just give a blood transfusion donation, a pint, he gave all. His veins were empty, his arteries were emptied, all his blood was shed, his life was poured out as a sin offering for sinners guilty in the hands of a judging God. And so the provision that we need to be equipped by God is found in Christ as our great shepherd and through the blood of the eternal covenant. And that provision brings power. He brought back from the dead. If this is the power that God has displayed in Christ, it will be the same power he will display in believers. Are you burdened, troubled with a sin you cannot seem to get rid of or master or conquer? Are there temptations that you simply return to again and again to your grief and your failure? They will not stand against the power of resurrection. Resurrection power is available for all who believe in the Good Shepherd and the provision of the Great Father. He has brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the miracles of Jesus as the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 5, we are seeing the powers of the age to come. And amongst us also, we who believe in Jesus Christ, we don't see many miracles or signs to the same extent that Jesus did. But if you are a believer, you are a miracle. You are the power of God for salvation. You are a demonstration of something that was dead and is now alive, of something that was once darkened and has now been enlightened. And in Christ, God is providing us with the powers of the age to come to serve Him and to do His will. So, the provision is God the Father, and what He provides to us is all Jesus and nothing but Him in His Holy Spirit. All that we need is found in Jesus. Everything good. Okay, there's a plan that's also hinted at this eternal covenant, in these words, equipped by the blood of the eternal covenant. God has a plan for all of us, and we are works in progress at the moment, one another. Let's remind ourselves of that when we are irritated by one another because we're not quite perfect, or the other person isn't just the kind of person we'd like them to be, or the pastor or the elders or the members aren't the kind of pastor or elder or member that you might want them to be. Those who are over the flock as under shepherds need to be reminded that the flock is entrusted to your care. It is God's flock. He does not relinquish ownership of His flock, but He does entrust the flock to the care of the elders, the ruling elders and the preaching elders. And He asks that you recognize, as a teaching elder or a preaching elder, that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to this. And He asks that you recognize that this church is purchased by God's own blood. And He asks you to do this work willingly and not reluctantly, not for any false glory, but for the glory of Christ. And not being a Lord and a master and a surrogate Jesus to other people, standing in the place of Jesus, but rather be an example of Jesus, so that when they see you as an elder or a teacher, they see Jesus. You have the impression of Jesus, the Savior, who laid down His life for the flock. There is a plan that God is doing here, equipping the flock to be the people that are pleasing in His sight. Okay. Finally, the purpose of God in all this equipping. Equip you with everything good that you may do His will. Now, that's a very practical prayer, as I was hinting at with the children, for us. What's the will of God for you on Monday morning? Some of you are retired, so it may mean coffee is the will of God on Monday morning. Mind you, coffee and resurrection are almost as important for some Christians, but I'm just making a bit of a joke. I don't know how I would get by without the Holy Spirit and coffee, and I'm not too sure about coffee. I won't say the wrong one. Okay, what do you need to get going on Monday morning? What do you need to do His will on Monday morning? What's your job? Do you need wisdom in your work? Are you going to be meeting people? Do you need to be clothed with Christ, with His peace, with His love, with His generosity, with His joy? Do you need wisdom as a surgeon or as a dentist or as a painter, a decorator, or a farmer, or a theologian, or a shop worker? Do you need wisdom? God will give you everything good that you need to do His will on Monday morning and afternoon and evening. What do you need to do His will? Do you need wisdom to be a parent or a grandparent or a son-in-law? God will give you that. That's the purpose of equipping you. It's not simply to make you feel good in yourself, although that does happen. It's not all about you. It's about what you're going to do for him, for his glory. And what he's looking to is to equip us, to work in us, that which is pleasing in his sight. It is the doing of good, but that which is pleasing in his sight. Did you realize that you can bring pleasure to the Father? That's an amazing thought. That God, who is perfectly self-sufficient in his own self, doesn't need our love, our obedience, or anything about us. God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity, perfectly satisfied in their fellowship and love, God the Father can be pleased with what you do Monday to Saturday. You can be pleasing in his sight, in your activities, in everything through Jesus Christ. So, bring glory to him as well, so that if you serve, you serve with his strength. If you speak, you speak as one who has been given the very words of God to declare. So that in all things, God gets the glory. Pleasure. So the purpose of God the Father equipping us is pleasure in his sight. I want to go back and I want to finish now with that movie, Gran Torino. Gran Torino is a classic car. And if you're into cars, you'll understand this. If you're not into cars, you're going to have to use a lot of imagination. He spent hours maintaining the polish and the engine of this Gran Torino. And there's a picture in the movie of him polishing it and buffing it up and equipping it and making it really pleasing in his sight. And then he sits down on his porch in the evening and the car's out on the side of the road. He's going to put it in the garage at night, but it's out on the side of the road where he just finished working on it. And he looks at his car and you picture into the car, the screen moves in, and you look back at Clint and he goes, sweet. He's drinking his beer and he goes, sweet. He looks at his handiwork and he just says, sweet. God our Father has everything that we need to glorify him in Jesus Christ. He has all the power that we need. He has all the provision that we need. He is the promise for us. All the promises are yes and amen in Christ for us. He has all these things for us. He's a plan that he has from all eternity to make us like Jesus so that we'll be pleasing in his sight. And what does he most want to see tomorrow morning? He wants to see you. And he wants to go sweet. Well, does he? Will he? Do you believe? May God increase our faith. Amen, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, there are things that we can do without your help. Or so it seems. But the most important things, things that last for eternity, we can't do without your help. Increase our faith that we may, day by day, hour by hour, come to you for strength, for the energy of the Spirit, for the gifts of Christ to us, that we might be built up in our faith, that we might do your will, and that you might be pleased with what you see in our life. That you might look over the fellowships where your word is preached and Jesus is loved, and that you might say in these churches and fellowships, that's sweet. So we do pray for this fellowship, for those who are away on vacation, that they may be refreshed and renewed in mind and body and emotions, that their travelling will be safe, that they'll be restored to us, fully refreshed at the end of their vacation. Think of Paul and Debbie and the family. We also remember those in need in this fellowship, in particular the grieving. And we do mention Tina. Don't know her family, but the family as well, wider family, whether they know you or not. May this dark providence be an opportunity for them to understand in a deeper way the love of the Father for them. For those who are struggling, that you will give them strength. For those that are lonely, that you would provide fellowship for them. For those that are proud and think they have all the answers they need, that you would humble them, that they might get even more than they can believe in. Father, our Lord Jesus often said that even his disciples were little faith people. Increase our faith. Even to have faith as large as a grain of mustard. That kind of faith that does all the good things you've planned for us to do and misses not one of them out and brings you pleasure. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen.